Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report, The Silence That Screams, when we come back. You know, we Americans are the most litigious people in the world, and we believe in our lawyers with a kind of religious fervor. We've been taught from early childhood that he who represents himself in court has a fool for a client. But what would you say if a plumber said that? What if your plumber said he who fixes his own pipes has a fool for a client? Or what if your carpenter said he who fixes his own steps has a fool for a client? Now, doesn't our common sense tell us that a plumber or a carpenter who couldn't fix his own pipes or steps is incompetent? Well, my common sense tells me that a lawyer who couldn't represent himself in court has to be just as incompetent as that plumber or that carpenter. Now, listen to James Nielsen. He's a professor at the Hastings Law School. Here's what he had to say about these things called lawyers. He said, "It is a fact that a student can graduate from this, the fourth largest law school in the United States, without ever having written a pleading, a contract, a will, a promissory note, or a deed." He said it's worse than that. Most students graduate from this law school without ever having seen a real honest-to-God pleading, contract, will, promissory note, or a deed. And a student can graduate without having set foot in a courtroom, without ever having spoken to or on behalf of a person in need of advice or counsel. And a student can graduate without once being exposed to the operation of the rules of court. Now, whatever else may be said about this license issued by the state bar, let it be said that for these students and their clients, that it is a cruel hoax. Now, that's Professor James Nielsen of the Hastings Law School. Now, if you'd like more information about courtroom strategy and procedure, call us here at the law school. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, be sure to ask for our free general law CD package. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law school, and it's entertaining, educational, informative, and free of charge. And you can call right now. Courtroom strategy and procedure is available on compact disc. That's our school for home education. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Just click on the email and then send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are looking at an essay written by, and I'm not quite sure who this guy is. I'm going to give two guys credit. It's either Rook Hawkins or it's Dan Barker. Two names are on here. I got the letter from Stan Davis, and remember Stan Davis wrote me the letter, and he said, "Hey, listen, I read this essay and I'm confused. I began looking for any historical contemporary reports of Jesus after discovering that there is not one word in the Essence Dead Sea Scrolls who would have been contemporaries of Jesus. And as I began to research this, I found not a word from anyone around Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, whether they be friend or foe. There is no mention of the miracles, all of the thousands following this man, the 3 hours of darkness or the earthquake that accompanied the crucifixion. In fact, no Roman report of his trial or death in any records. So where else can I look for proof? I have learned from you that there must be eyewitness accounts to present in a courtroom, and I was shocked to say that, the least, that to be able to find any, I also found that the New Testament accounts were penned years so far removed, and there is so much controversy among the Christian scholars as to even who they were who penned them. They even make the statement that Paul may have been the earliest because of problems with the writings of Mark. Then I found Josephus. His writings had pretty much a consensus of agreement that the three lines mentioning Jesus were inserted 300 years later and are forgeries. He said, "I'm so shocked and not sure how to proceed or process this. What do I do in light of this info? I'm trying my best to obey the Torah. I even began reckoning the new moon month by the full moon after researching a program that you did that knocked my comfortable socks off. Thank you so much for your teachings and what you do. And I have learned volumes and sure wish my own dad would have taught me the things you have when I was a lot younger." Now, needless to say, I'm hopeful that you'll be able to address this issue of the seeming lack of contemporary historical accounts for Jesus. Now, I received this several months ago, and I don't even know who the Stan guy is, Stan Davis. But I put it on my pile over here, and then as time goes along, you know, I go down my pile, and I came to this, and I said, "Yeah, I think I could answer this." Now, if you'd like a copy of this treatise, you can get a copy from, and there's an email address here. Let me give it to you. The guy says, roguevalleygutter@yahoo.com. That's his email address. It's rogue, R-O-G-U-E. valleygutter@yahoo.com. Now, that's all one word, Rogue Valley Gutter at yahoo.com. Now, the argument here is well thought out, well reasoned. It's a good argument. I think that it's fallacious. I think that it's incorrect. And that's why I took it on. Because I don't think that the argument here is being made against Christians. I think the argument's being made against the Scripture. And so as we've been going through this treatise, I've been making my comments. And the guy is probably pretty knowledgeable about ancient history and ancient historians. He's not very knowledgeable about the Scripture. He's made a number of false statements concerning the Scripture. For instance, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. You see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. And in 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if I come on the air and I say, well, let me tell you what that means. You know, what George Gordon thinks that Scripture means is irrelevant and immaterial. And then I'll go so far as to say what the Pope thinks about it is irrelevant and immaterial. The author of the Scripture is the creator of the universe, and he's the guy that said, well, here's what I think about it. And he told us, and the document speaks for itself. Now, the argument that's being made in this treatise is an argument that is made from ignorance. In other words, he's saying, well, since we don't know why these historians didn't write about Jesus, then he must not have existed, or he must not have done these things, because these guys didn't write about him. So I've answered that in a number of ways and pointed out that even today, right now, this moment in time, our government suppresses the truth. It suppresses the truth about Building 7 at the Trade Center, which was ordered to be pulled at 4:30 on September 11th, 2001. That building had to have been wired for demolition at least 6 weeks in advance of September the 11th. Now, the official story is, you've heard the official story, you saw it on Nova, you've heard it described by Katie Couric and Dan Rather. And then there's another story that's out here that's something different. Now, the Bible is the other story. Now, why is it that all of these news media commentators are silent about Building 7? Let's take the Pentagon. Remember, I mentioned the Pentagon. Not one scrap of a 757 has ever been pulled out of the Pentagon. That's a big airplane, boys and girls. Now, you saw the damage done to the Pentagon, but you did not see the pictures. There was a service station down the street which had a surveillance camera that was trained exactly on the Pentagon. It actually was trained on the gas pumps, but in the background it shows the Pentagon. And the FBI seized the camera, seized the tape, and they've never released it. Now, if there was a 747 that hit it, it's on that tape. Now, historians are journalists. I'm a journalist and I'm a historian. Now, just because I have not written a line about quantum physics does not mean that I don't know anything about quantum physics. And just because Michael Beschloss hasn't written a word about the Civil War doesn't mean that he doesn't know something about the Civil War. Now, this author has listed a number of ancient authors, such as Philo and Pliny the Elder, Josephus, Justin Martyr, and a number of others. And he says, surely, if this guy Jesus had done just half the things that are recorded in the book of Mark, these writers would have written it down. And I ask the question, do we have all of the writings of all of these authors? And I think the logical answer is, well, we don't know if we have all of their writings. But in all of the writings that we do have, they do not mention Jesus. But that doesn't mean that they didn't write about Jesus and the writings that they wrote were destroyed, or they were lost, or they just disappeared. I don't know, and I don't think that the author of this essay knows either. So I pointed out that when you go into court, the burden of proof is on you, and it's not on ignorance. You can't walk into court and say, well, surely, if this event had transpired, it would have been written in the New York Times, and because it wasn't written in the New York Times, therefore it didn't exist. Well, did any other newspaper pick it up and write about it? You know, the New York Times doesn't write about everything that goes on in the world. So an argument from ignorance won't stand up in court, and it's a logical question, though. I don't deny that. But based upon what we see today going on around us, we call it spin today when the president has Tony Snow come out and talk to the press, who are all historians writing down history as it's happening. Sometimes Mr. Snow puts the White House spin on the story. Now, spin is a lie. It's the White House lie on the story. And we are being lied to constantly. We believe most of the lies that we're given. I mean, why shouldn't we? I pointed out that a historian, be he a Catholic, Protestant, or a Mormon, or it could be Lewis and Clark, we take the Lewis and Clark journal or a writing at face value. We believe that it's probably true, accurate, and correct until somebody comes along and says, no, it isn't, which gives us what we call in law the contested issue of fact. This author, in his treatise, does not give us any contested issue of fact. In other words, Mark made some statements, historical statements, in his book Mark. But Pliny and these other authors over here, they're not refuting, they're not saying that Mark lied. They're just silent on the subject. They're silent on the subject such in much the same way that the Mormon church and the Mormon historians are silent about the Catholics, and the Catholics are silent about the Mormons. Now, there's two ways that you deal with unfavorable press. One, you attack them head on, or you ignore them. And by ignoring them, you in effect say, well, it didn't exist, it didn't happen. Now, all of these pagan philosophers here, you know, like Pliny and Philo and others, they were Pharisees. They were opposed to this religion, this new religion brought by Jesus, the creator of the universe. They didn't like him at all. So I don't think that it's a stretch of our imagination to understand that they're going to give him the silent treatment, or if they did write about him, then the authorities would destroy what they wrote. Now let's take a look at a modern example of that. Adolf Hitler made a speech one time in 1937 in Munich, Germany, in which a million people appeared there. Do you know what the contents of his speech was that day? Oh, you don't. Was it reported in the mainstream press or the New York Times or the Chicago Tribune? When was the last time you saw George W. Bush pull a million people to one of his speeches? Adolf Hitler was well-liked, and he did a lot of wonderful things, no doubt about it. But here in the West, we give Adolf Hitler the silent treatment. We don't tell you people what he did, what he said, or anything about it. And what we do say about him is all negative. He was a real bad guy. And what you hear about Jesus Christ is that he was a real bad guy and that he was a fruitcake, and we just ignore him. That's the bottom line. And if you think that the Christian preachers are the champions of Jesus, listen to what Jesus had to say in verse 5 of Matthew 24. He said, many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The greatest deceivers of the Scripture and of the Messiah, of the Creator, are the Christian preachers who are running around the world today, sending out their missionaries and teaching the savages of the Iturian rainforest to sing, yes, Jesus loves me. And Jesus himself said they're lying deceivers, the biggest deceivers, because they come in his name and they say, well, this is the Christ, and they deny his message. Now, the writer of this essay isn't denying his message. He's questioning whether or not this guy ever existed. And the Christians, and I think rightly, this author, castigates them by saying, they say, that is, the preachers say, well, the Bible says, and we just believe the Bible and take it on faith. And so the author now of the essay says, that's poppycock. And that's exactly correct. That's what the Bible says also, Mr. Essay Writer. The Bible says that's poppycock. The Scripture says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Christians and Christian preachers don't prove anything, probably because they can't. And probably because most of their theology and most of their ideology over here is just a fabrication. It's just an Alice in Wonderland daydream, like going to heaven when you die and going to hell if you're a bad guy. That's a fairy tale. It doesn't come from the Bible. And the Bible teaches a resurrection. In fact, the Bible not only teaches resurrection, it teaches three resurrections. All three of them are contained in Revelation 20. And religious people and Christian preachers in particular teach, no, there's no resurrection. You're going to go to heaven when you die, or you're going to go to hell. But there's no resurrection. That you are an immortal soul. Not that, excuse me, you have an immortal soul. Not that you are an immortal soul. And Ezekiel 18 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And these preachers, they say, oh, no, that's wrong. No, souls are immortal. When you die, that's just your shell. That's just your body. Your soul lives forever, and it goes to heaven. That's not what Ezekiel 18 says. So if this guy wants to take on Christianity and prove that Christianity is a false religion, that it is filled with all kinds of chicanery and lies and fictions, that's like shooting an old lady that's drunk and blind. I mean, you know, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to shoot an old blind drunk lady. Now, I couldn't defend Christianity if my life depended on it, and neither can the Christians. So when this guy attacks Christianity, he's attacking the Bible in reality, because, you see, the Christians have picked up the Hebrew Scriptures and said, this is ours, and this is where we get our teaching, this is where we get our doctrine. And so when the Catholics, that is, the Catholic Pope, said the world is flat, the presumption is that he got that from the Bible. The Bible does not say the world is flat. The Bible, in two places, says the world is round. And when Galileo said, no, the earth revolves around the sun, the Catholic Church had taken on the position that the sun revolved around the earth, and they threatened Galileo with death. We've got the same thing going on today. It's called hate crimes legislation, and it's against the law in Germany and Canada for you to be a Holocaust denier. If I were to say the Holocaust, as described by the official historians of World War II, that killed 6 million Jews, is false, I could be jailed in Canada and Germany. Now, that's not freedom of speech, and that's not history. That's just pure propaganda, pure and simple. Now, history, by and large, is a series of lies written by the winning side. And it's done for the express purpose of gaining market share. So the Bible is the counterpoise to the official history, which was written by these 11 and probably 1,100 pagan historians. So today, the official historians, Katie Couric, Brian Williams, Charlie Gibson, Michael Beschloss, Ken Burns, they ignore Building 7 and the 757 that hit the Pentagon like AIDS, herpes, and VD. There is an official history, there's an official story, and those guys never deviate from it. Now, there's some truth out here. There's a counterpoise to that. There's lots of information concerning the lies that the government's perpetrating upon us. If the government lies to us today, don't you think maybe the government might have lied to us back in Roman days? Did you think the government's always telling you the truth? Now, listen to John Swinton here. I'll give you another illustration here of how propaganda masquerades under the guise of history or news or truth. John Swinton was a journalist. Back in 1880, there was a party for John Swinton. And at the party, Swinton, who was the guest of honor, at the banquet given to him by the leaders of his craft, someone who knew neither the press nor John Swinton offered a toast to the independent press. And Swinton outraged all of his colleagues by replying that there's no such thing at this date of world's history in America as an independent press. You know it and I know it. And there's not one of you who dares to write your honest opinions, and if you did, you know beforehand that it would never appear in print. Now, I'm paid weekly, he said, for keeping my honest opinions out of the paper that I'm connected with. Do you suppose that maybe Josephus was paid to keep his honest opinions out of the books that he wrote? What's different about John Swinton in 1880 and Josephus in the first century? Now, others of you are paid similar salaries for similar things, and any of you who would be so foolish as to write your honest opinions would be out on the streets looking for another job. Did it ever occur to you that if Michael Beschloss or any college professor actually stood up in his college class and told the truth about 9/11, do you know what would happen to him? Have you ever heard of a guy named Emanuel Velikovsky? He was a tenured professor at Harvard, and he wrote a couple of books, World in Collisions and another one, in which he postulated back in the 1950s against the official historical dogma of the time. He said, I think that perhaps what we're looking at here in geology and in paleontology is catastrophism. Now, catastrophism is what the Bible teaches. Now, Velikovsky was not a Bible scholar. He wasn't pushing the Bible. He said the Grand Canyon was probably caused by a catastrophe rather than long eons of evolutionary time. He lost his tenure as a professor at Harvard. That's virtually unheard of. A tenured professor losing his tenure, except for Velikovsky, I don't know if it ever happened to another professor. Now, that's not intellectual honesty. That's just pure propaganda. And propaganda is basically based upon lies. Propaganda can also have some truth, and it may actually be truth, but history is a combination of lies and truth put together for market share. So when the president, through Tony Snow, comes out and he gives us the official spin on the Trade Center and the War on Terror and the Patriot Act and Homeland Security and so on, that's spin. Those are lies, which are done for the express purpose of people control. Hell, that's been going on for thousands of years. There isn't anything new about this. So if Michael Beschloss or Ken Burns, the historians of our day, don't write about something, it doesn't mean that they don't know about it or haven't heard about it. And indeed, they might write about it, but if they did, whatever they write about is going to be destroyed. It's not going to be published. And that's because the publishing houses are all controlled by that same governmental apparatus. The news is managed. And that's the way life is. The business of the journalist. Here's John Swinton again. He says, now the business of the journalist, he could say it this way, the business of a historian is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify, and to fawn at the feet of mammon, and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread. You know it, and I know it. And what folly is this toasting of an independent press? I came to you in the last program and I said, excuse me, if Philo and Pliny are credible ancient historians, can you tell me what's wrong with the credibility of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel? Those are all historians. Moses was a great historian. What's wrong with Moses' report? I would contend that Moses has just as much credibility as Philo. And if your contention is that he doesn't, can you tell me why? Why is it that some ancient pagan philosopher, historian from Rome, Greece, or Judah, Israel, has more credibility than the Bible or the writers of the Scripture, which, by the way, take the opposite view or tell a story that isn't mainstream? Now, today, we have what we call conspiracy theorists. I'm one of those. I'm one of those conspiracy theorists. I learned it from an old man who said to me one time, he said, I believe that there is a conspiracy in international geopolitics. And he said, the reason I believe that is because our foreign policy, if it were by chance, once in a while would favor the United States, just by accident. And he said, the fact that our foreign policy never benefits the United States tells me that it has to be controlled. I said, I think your argument's well taken. Now, I'm not going to sit here and defend my beliefs in the conspiracy theory, but this man's argument here is an argument made from ignorance. The burden that we all face when we go into court, I have to prove the allegations on the face of my complaint. If you want to say that Jesus never existed, that Jesus, as a historical character, and the events that are ascribed to him by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John never occurred, the burden's on you to prove that. And you don't prove that by saying, well, because the New York Times didn't print it, it didn't happen. Hell, there's a lot of things the New York Times hasn't printed that happened. There's a lot of things that Adolf Hitler did that you never heard about, but it doesn't mean that they didn't happen just because you didn't hear about them or they weren't reported by Michael Beschloss or Ken Burns. History is written by the winners, and the Romans were the winners, and the Romans went into Alexandria and Carthage and destroyed the libraries in the same way that the Americans have gone into Iraq, and the history of Iraq is going to be totally different than the history of Iraq had Saddam Hussein won the war. That's just the way life is. History is written by the winners, and history doesn't have anything to do with the truth. It does contain some truth. I don't deny that history contains some truth, but it's mixed with a lot of error. World War II, the Civil War, depends upon, you know, I've read books written by Southern generals and by Northern generals concerning the Civil War. You wouldn't know that we were talking about the same war when you read the accounts from both sides. But in your colleges and universities, you do not see the books written by the Southern generals. Those are never presented to you in history class in high school or college. You haven't seen them there. They're probably not even in the Harvard library, probably. Now, once in a while, some guy goes out and he starts digging around and he finds some history. He finds some real facts. He finds some real truth. And then he publishes that. But it's not going to be published by Bantam Books or by Simon & Schuster. It's going to be published in an underground newsletter. It's going to be published in some underground book that has a circulation of about 10,000. So the truth is there, and it's just that it's generally hidden. Now, he goes on to say this. He said, we are the tools. He said, we are the tools and vassals of rich men behind the scenes. We're the jumping jacks. They pull the strings and we dance. Our talents and our possibilities and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes. Katie Couric, Dan Rather, Brian Williams, Tom Brokaw, Charlie Gibson, all these guys are intellectual prostitutes. And they tell you today the history, the news. You call it news today, but tomorrow it's history. Today's news is tomorrow's history. And what happened at 9/11 has now been chronicled into history. 20 Arab terrorists came over here and they knocked down those two buildings. Those two buildings were dynamited. That was a false flag operation. And building number 7 is the proof of the pudding. Silverstein admitted on public television. His words are out there for anybody that wants to see them. He said, we ordered building 7 pulled at 4:30 on 9/11. Boys and girls, it takes 6 weeks to 3 months to wire one of those buildings to knock it down. It's a 42-story building. You don't just walk in there, you know, in the height of an attack on the trade towers and then wire that building up and blow it up at 4:30. I mean, come on, guys, let's wake up to reality. Let's smell the coffee. So the author here, who comes up with a pretty logical argument, says, well, listen, all of these historians of the past, including Josephus, had these events transpired as Mark reported it, would have said something about it. They may have. But if they did, it was buried. And how effectively can you bury it? Well, you can't bury everything. And that's because somebody comes along like God, and the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four books called the Gospels over here, they tell you the story about Jesus and what he did. Now, he goes on, he's got a little bit more to say, but I got to give you a mid-course reminder here if I can find my paper. Yeah, here it is. And remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. Now, for more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, please go to the homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed at the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. And we do that 7 days a week. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use in this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. And the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use in this program. And we often endorse and recommend books, periodicals, papers, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give do not mean that the authors or publications so endorsed or recommended will necessarily reciprocate. Most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour are political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint is not necessarily totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. However, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or a local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, remember our website is georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about The Silence That Screams, an essay written by, and I'm not quite sure who the author is. It could be that his name is Rook Hawkins. And that's because the letter I got from Stan Davis doesn't specifically say, and then I've got a citation from a guy named Dan Barker. My guess is that the guy's name is Rook Hawkins, and that you can get a copy of this essay, if you're so inclined, from Rogue Valley Gutter. That's all one word, Rogue, R-O-G-U-E-V-A-L-L-E-Y-G-U-T-T-E-R, at yahoo.com. All right, now, let me give you the final conclusion from this guy's article here. He starts off here and he says, the Jews did not believe him to be the Messiah and would therefore exclude him as being a radical and as a blasphemer. And that's a comment that a guy is making to this guy that wrote this article here. And he cites here probably 10 or 15 letters that he has received from Christians who are trying to defend against this essay. And I would agree with the guy that wrote the essay that these arguments are specious, frivolous, without foundation or merit. And like I said, arguing with a Christian is like shooting a blind old lady. There isn't any competition that goes with it. But he concluded his article here from a guy by the name of Tremblay. And he says, such a deafening silence on the existence of any other historical figures would be extremely suspicious. In the case of an earth-shaking Messiah who raised the dead, fed the multitudes, clearly we should find masses of testimonies and evidence, but we find none. It is clearly an argument for the non-existence of Jesus. But the clinching evidence is that even Christian leaders considered Jesus purely a mythical figure and did not know anything about his life. Well, I've already answered that. I mean, the worst enemies of Christ and the Bible and God are the Christian preachers. And he goes on to say, in the first half century of Christian correspondence, including letters attributed to Paul and other apostles and epistles under names like Peter, James, and John, the gospel story cannot be found. All right, now let me pause here and make an observation. We take a look at the letters of Peter, James, John, and Paul, and he says, in these epistles, no mention is made of Jesus and of the virgin birth and so on. Excuse me, but hang on a second. The Bible was written by the creator of the universe, and he says, by inspiration of God. That is, the 26 scribes, the 26 secretaries that wrote it down physically with a pen and paper, didn't write a single word of the Bible. The Apostle Paul never came up with an original idea that is canonized in Scripture. Well, that's what the Bible says. I know that you probably have a different belief, but I'm not here to talk about your beliefs. I'm just here to tell you, this is what the Bible said. Now, either God lied to you, and the Bible is true, or maybe the Bible's a lie, and you've got the truth, and more power to you. But the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. The Christian preachers say, oh, no, it was written by 26 Jewish quacks who didn't know their hind ends from a hot rock. Right. Now, you can believe who you want. Now, this author here says, but these authors of the New Testament, they didn't mention the four Gospels. Well, excuse me. If you were writing a book and you had 66 chapters and you devoted four chapters to one subject, would you then think it a thing strange that you didn't have 5, 6, 7, or 8 chapters devoted to that subject or that mentioned that subject? I don't think that it's strange at all. The Bible is written by one author. He took four chapters out of 66 and devoted them to the history of the Messiah. Then when he got to Paul, he said, now here's what I want to tell you people through the pen of Paul. Here's what I want to tell you people through the pen of Peter. And so as not to be redundant and repeat himself, he did not go back over and reiterate the Gospels, which he had already written, you know, four chapters before. So I don't think that that's illogical. He goes on to say, when these writers speak of their divine Christ, echoes of Jesus of Nazareth are virtually inaudible, including details of his life and ministry, the circumstances of his death, the attribution of any teachings to him, and God himself is often identified as the source of Christian ethics. No one speaks of miracles performed by Jesus, his apocalyptic predictions, his views on any of the great issues of the time. Excuse me, his apocalyptic predictions. That's not true. The whole book of Revelation is an apocalyptic prediction written by John. It's the only book in the Bible that's like it. And he only wrote it once, and he wrote it in one chapter, and it's the last chapter of the book. So that's why I said, this guy, you know, he doesn't really have a good working understanding or knowledge of the Scripture. He makes statements, and there's been quite a few, and I took exception to them. Some of them I didn't take exception to, I didn't take the time. But I'm going to point out to you, when you read his treatise, his basic argument is an argument from ignorance. It says, if the New York Times didn't write it, then it didn't happen. And I'm sitting here saying, excuse me, but lots of other writers wrote about it happening, and those other writers are in the Bible. And now you're going to sit there and say, if it wasn't written in the New York Times, then it's not official. Well, excuse me, what if it was written in the Ozark County Times? I mean, we got a newspaper here called the Ozark County Times. Can any of you people out there tell me what it is about the New York Times in New York City that has more credibility than the Ozark County Times in Gainesville, Missouri? I know the editor here and the publisher of the Ozark County Times, and it's a woman by the name of Betty Stanley. And as far as I know, Betty's just as honest and forthright and just as diligent in reporting the news and facts and figures as is anybody at the New York Times, like David Brooks. And I ask you the question again, why is it that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't have any credibility as historians, at least in the minds of this essay writer, but Pliny and Philo and Josephus do? Now, I know that that's not the popular view, it's not the majority view, but excuse me, the majority view is usually always wrong. Can you ever tell me a time in history, can you relate to me a time in history when the majority view was correct? Can you point that out? Was it in World War II or World War I? Was it the sinking of the Lusitania, the attack on Pearl Harbor? You know, we find out years later that what we thought we knew was the truth was a lie and that it was false. Like the sinking of the Maine. Remember the battleship Maine was sunk in Havana Harbor, and it was sunk by the Spanish who hooked a bomb up or a torpedo up, you know, to the hull of the ship, and they sunk it, remember? And then about, 1975 or 80, National Geographic goes out to where the battleship Maine is. They go down there with scuba divers, and they photograph it, and they collect evidence, and they come back, and they take it through the laboratory and come to the conclusion that the explosion occurred on the inside of the ship, not the outside. The Spanish didn't sink the ship. That was the propaganda that was foisted off on the people at the time. Now, when you go to college, when you go to history class, do they explain to you how that lie perpetrated upon the people in 1898 caused them to go to war and believe a lie? It's the official history of the Spanish-American War to this day that the Spanish sunk the battleship Maine. It's a lie. It was proven to be a lie. It was proven scientifically, and yet it's never published. Now, that doesn't mean that the truth about the battleship Maine isn't out there, but it's not out there for the majority of people. The majority of people believe a lie. If the Bible is true, accurate, and correct, most of the people of the world believe that the Bible is not true, accurate, and correct, so therefore they believe a lie. And that's just the way life is. It's always been that way. He goes on in his concluding statement. He says, the very fact that he preached in person is never mentioned. His appointment of apostles or his directive to carry the message to the nations of the world is never appealed to. No one looks back to Jesus' life and ministry as the genesis of the Christian movement or as the pivotal point of salvation history. The Jesus Puzzle by Earl Doherty, Journal of Higher Criticism, Paul, 1997. And we may add that Paul himself didn't know about the virgin birth. He never mentions it. And in Romans 1, verses 1 through 3, he claims that Jesus was the son of Joseph, who was established as a descendant of David. Well, now let me explain that to you. First of all, we may add that Paul himself didn't know about the virgin birth. Think about that statement. Let me ask you this question. How does this author know that the Apostle Paul did not know about the virgin birth? I don't know. And I don't think that this guy knows much about what the Apostle Paul knew or didn't know about the virgin birth. And the statement in Romans 1, verses 1 through 3 wasn't written by Paul. It was written by God Almighty through the pen of Paul. Paul was the scribe. Paul was the secretary, no doubt about it. But that wasn't his idea. That statement that is in there that describes Joseph as being the father of Jesus doesn't refer to him as being the biological father. It relates to him as being his father. He was adopted. It was, you know, if I adopted some kid, the kid would call him his father. We're not biologically related. But let me tell you this, that Joseph, if you'll take a look at the genealogy of Joseph and Mary, they're recorded in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy goes back through the Pharaoh's line of Judah to Adam and Eve. And Joseph's genealogy goes back through the Pharaoh's line through King David and back to Adam and Eve. Both Joseph and Mary have the same genealogical background. They didn't come from exactly the same families, but, you know, going back in time, they were both descended from Judah through Tamar, through the Pharaohs. That's why I say this guy that wrote this treatise over here, he doesn't know much about the Bible. And I don't think that he knows, I certainly don't know how much Paul knew or didn't know about the virgin birth. Do you? What do you know about the Apostle Paul's knowledge of the virgin birth? Then ask yourself, well, what in the hell does this guy in Rogue River, Oregon know? I don't know. It's a statement that the guy makes, but I'm not sure that it's true, accurate, or correct. I don't think the guy knows. Now he goes on and he says, he's got a challenge down. He says, if you're a Christian looking to respond, unless you have entirely new points to raise, please save yourself some time and just post number 1, 2, or 3. And so here's what he says that he's getting in response. He says, no one would have noticed Jesus because he was a minor figure. That's excuse number one. This response simply ignores my essay. Number two, he says, the people I listed wouldn't care about writing about a good or a god, rather, striding the earth in earthly form, attracting throngs of people and working miracles because they preferred to focus on other things like philosophy. And the author here says, sure, and people dealing with philosophy, the meaning of life, matters of true nature of existence, would not be interested in God because that has nothing to do with the meaning of life. And then, three, Remsburg was refuted a long time ago. This essay corrects the flaws of his argument. While many have pointed out flaws in Remsburg's original list, his main point still stands. It's ridiculous to claim that a historian or a philosopher wouldn't be interested in mentioning that he saw a God-man working miracles. Right. Well, if we saw a God-man working miracles today, would we report it in the mainstream press? Well, I guess it would depend upon whether or not it was politically acceptable. Now, I showed you the other day, I'll flip to it again, over here in John chapter 7, the Pharisees who were really opposed to Jesus, they were really bummed out about him. And they said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He didn't have his PhD. Jesus answered and said, well, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know that the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, and he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why do you go about to kill me? So he asks the question, well, why are you people trying to kill me? What is it that I've done that would make you people so opposed to me? Now, in chapter 7, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to him, "Have any of the Pharisees believed on him?" Listen to this. It says, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." And then when the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Well, why have you not brought him?" They wanted to arrest him. The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." And then answered them the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? Has President Bush or the Congress or the Republican Central Committee believed this report about the trade towers being a false flag operation and about Building 7 being knocked down and that no 757 ran into the Pentagon? Have any of the Republicans believed this report? Have any of the Democrats?" Boys and girls, you are living in a time of lying deception right in front of your nose, right in front of your television sets, for crying out loud, and you believe that. Did you think that something was different back here in ancient times, and that these ancient philosophers and historians were going to report the truth? If they saw the truth, they wouldn't report it. They don't report it today. All right, so there's so much with that argument. Now, I don't think that we can make the argument for the Bible from Jewish historians any more than we could make the argument for Mormonism from the Catholic Catechism. I don't believe that can be done. I don't believe that you can make the case for Catholicism or communism or fascism or for anything from the enemies of that ideology. I don't think you can make the case for Muslim theology through the eyes or through the pens or through the words of Englishmen or Irishmen. I don't think that's going to happen. So the people that have to make the Muslim argument, make the Muslim case, are going to have to be Muslim. And they do. They make their case. And then when we report on their case, we lie about them for political purposes here in the United States. We do not tell the truth concerning the Muslim case. We tell the story about the Muslims from our political perspective and our war on terrorism. You're not going to get the truth about the Muslim case or about the jihadists or about Osama bin Laden from George Bush or Tony Snow. If you want to know about Osama bin Laden or about the jihadists or the Muslim case, you're going to have to go to the Muslims and get their side of the story. That's what we do in court. We set aside time and we let one side come in and tell their story, and then we tell them to sit down and shut up while the other side comes in and they make their case and they tell their story unimpeded, without any dialogue and without any explanations from the plaintiff. The defense gets to put on its case and tell its story. Now, I agree with this essay writer. I could not defend Christian philosophy. I'm not even going to try. But I think I can defend the scripture, which is the purpose for my treatise. Now, I'm down to about 4 or 5 minutes, so I'm going to tell you that, number one, Ivan Panin's Bible Numerics, I think, proves the biblical case. That's proof number one. Ivan Panin wrote another book, The 66 Books of the Bible, in which he shows that these 66 books are the correct canons of the Bible. And I think that's proof number two. Then, inspiration of the scripture, internal evidence for the credible documentary evidence of the Bible, is written by a fellow by the name of Harry Rimmer, back in the 1930s. I think that's proof number three. And one of the chapters is called Bible Prophecy. I think Bible Prophecy, that's history written in advance, is one of the primary seven proofs of the scripture. The scripture cannot be broken. The scripture says the scripture is true, accurate, and correct. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is the doctrine of stare decisis. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And I don't think that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Jews, who were all opposed to the Messiah, are going to be the sources of information that we can go to get a reliable, credible story concerning the events that are described in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the author's question, well, then why wasn't he even mentioned by these other authors, is already answered. We do the same thing today by ignoring them. We do not answer the critics who say, can you produce any parts of a 757 airplane out of the Pentagon? They just ignore it. They just pretend it didn't exist. And those questions are being asked. I'm asking it right now over the air in 75 countries. I'm saying, show me one piece of a 757 that came out of the Pentagon. The same thing is true. How did you blow up building number 7 on the 11th of September 2001 without having wired the building for demolition at least 6 weeks in advance? I mean, it takes a minimum of 6 weeks to wire a building like that. And it takes dozens of workers to do that. Now, it could be done, and it was done surreptitiously, and it was done over a longer period of time, about 2 years. And by the way, it was done, the security on those buildings was done by one of the Bush brothers. You know, there's George W. Bush, the president, and then there's another Bush who was the governor of Florida. Then there's a third Bush brother over there that did the security work on the trade towers. And they're the guys that wired those buildings over a period of 2 or 3 years to blow them up. Okay, now that's another story for another day, but I'm telling you that it's a common practice today to deceive people and lie to them, and it was a common practice in ancient times to deceive people and lie to them for political purposes. The Bible is the counterpoise to that. Now, in the next program, I'm going to take up the case for the scripture, and I'm going to start off with the voice of prophecy. There is somebody here in the Bible that says, I am, and there's none other like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And then he challenges you. You know, if you people think you're so damn smart, why don't you tell us what's going to happen in the next 500 or 1,000 years, and then let's sit back and wait and see if it happens. Because in the Bible, literally hundreds and thousands of years in advance of the events, God made predictions such as Cyrus, the king of Persia. He said, I'm going to bring up a guy, and I'm going to name him Cyrus, and this guy Cyrus is going to do a number of things, and here's what he's going to do. And then, historically, that's what he did. Now, those events of pagan kings and what they did are reported, and they are in archaeological evidence today. Those events are recorded by the pagans, and they're recorded in the Bible. And I say that's a better and more credible story than to say, well, if it's not written by Philo or Pliny, then it didn't happen. And if it wasn't reported in the New York Times, then it didn't happen. It wasn't reported by Philo or Pliny that these events didn't happen. They didn't report on them. And if they didn't report on them, then there's no contested issue for us to discuss. And without a contested issue, then we don't have anything to talk about. And that's my point. So we'll create something to talk about next time. Right here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Now, I'm going to remind you that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. And the Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school open to individuals but by prearrangement. Remember, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. To order yours, just call the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody. And good night, friends.